In Sunday school, last hour, we heard about some more of the rules that the Benedictine monks had imposed upon themselves. And one of them was about hospitality. And as we explored hospitality, the exploration included the idea that they were very much commanded and committed to the idea of hospitality, but they went out of their way to say it was hospitality to a point. Hospitality to a point. And it was not so much an openness to others so as to undo the lifestyle that they were living. Hospitality to a point, not to undo the lifestyle that they have. The guests that would come in and be the recipients of the hospitality, they had to abide by those same rules, whether it's silence or whatever it was that the monks were doing. They had to abide by the atmosphere that the Benedictine monks were trying to create there. And so the Benedictine monks were in many ways good examples of a really good gatekeeper. They let folks in, but they weren't going to have the folks really overturn the very thing that the folks were coming for. The folks were coming for the opportunity to see and to experience and to live for a little while what it's like to live as a Benedictine monk. And so you can't just let the guests do whatever it is they wanted to do. They were gatekeepers. Now, as a sidebar, on some levels, and I said this in Sunday school, that would be a pretty good concept to follow when it comes to things like immigration in our country, right? You want to be open to folks, and you want them to come for enjoying the benefits of what we think they are coming for, meaning upholding our culture and the benefits of our culture, but not overturning our culture. But the point about gatekeeping is this. To be a good and a godly gatekeeper, you must have a measured inclusion, but you also must have a measured exclusion. We're going to let you in. We're going to be open to you. We want you to enjoy the benefits of this, but we're going to keep these kind of behaviors out because those are the behaviors that are destroying the very basis for which you are saying you want to come in. That's what a gatekeeper does. Measured inclusion and measured exclusion. Today we're going to talk about our gatekeeping father. And I hope that you see both of them in the person of God. Our gatekeeping father. Let me give you another example just to get started here. All fathers are gatekeepers. All fathers are gatekeepers. They're either good gatekeepers or poor gatekeepers, but they're all gatekeepers. If you have a daughter, think about it, she's growing up, and the boys start coming around, as boys do. And so you have a daughter, and you know what? Some guys are going to gain a measure of access. Other guys, they're not even going to get on the front porch, let alone the back porch. They're not coming in. All fathers are gatekeepers. Again, some are good gatekeepers, others not so good gatekeepers. I want us to begin here with our Old Testament lesson from Job in 38 and verse 11. Let's hear this word of the Lord again here, just verse 11. After a series of a whole bunch of things that God says, he says, "Hitherto, or thus far shall thou come, but no farther. And here shall thy proud waves be stayed." Let's pray. Father God in heaven, we thank you for this passage, and clearly it's talking about your design and the way that you have measured the whole earth, the way that you have cast that the mountains would go here, that the seas would go here. And there's a measurement. Father, as we apply this, Lord, in other areas of our life, and we see how you apply it to other areas, we pray that you would help us to have great, great appreciation for the gatekeeper that you are. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know if it was meant to come out this way, but it ended up being a real signature catchphrase. It was a signature catchphrase from an iconic scene in an epic movie series. Gandalf. At that time, Gandalf the Grey was leading the fellowship, his ragtag army of elves and hobbits and other guys. Gandalf was leading the fellowship through the Misty Mountains when all of a sudden from behind, he was leading them, and he'd go from the front to the back because he was in charge making sure that the back was keeping up with the front and all of that. And all of a sudden from behind, there appeared this ferocious monster called a Balrog. And he begins to attack their line from behind. And what was that catchphrase that Gandalf declared as he was attacking from behind? They're going this way. He turns to the ferocious monster behind him and he says, "You shall not pass. You shall not pass." A self-sacrificial, if you saw what happened there, it was a sacrifice on his part. A self-sacrificial, fatherly way that Gandalf was saving the day. Actually, that phrase, "you shall not pass," kind of reminds me of what my high school chemistry teacher used to say. Or was that Miss DeLapp at Oakwood Christian School to her math students? "You shall not pass." Same words, different context. Anyhow, the passage in Job is a reminder of who's who. Who's who? God has set the parameters of the world. Mountains, you go here. Valleys, you go here. Rivers, you go here. Seas, you go there. And guess what? You can come this far, but no farther. You shall not pass. God has set the parameters. A reminder of who's who. This is, after all, God's world. And that's a part of what's going on with Job as Job is questioning, "Why God? Why God? Why God?" And God has set forth his purposes, many of which are far beyond our ability to understand or appreciate. But he reminds Job of who's who. And who's in charge? In verse 4 of this same passage here, he says, "Job, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare if you have understanding." You see, God is the one who has set. In verse 10, he says, God is the one who set the bars and the doors. The bars that block things, and the doors that open things and close things. He's the gatekeeper. Among all the other things, this meant that the soon-to-be-released terrors. If you know the book of Job, you know that there's some mighty terrors coming into Job's life. He had had enough. He had already had the boils all over him and all of the destruction, the loss of family and property and all of that sort of stuff. But the worst was yet to come after this. The soon-to-be-released terror of Behemoth that is described. And the soon-to-be-released terror of Leviathan. And what God is doing here is he is reminding Job, because he is the one who sets the bars, he is the one who sets the doors, that the Behemoth that's coming into his life, this terrible monster that's coming into Job's life, is his, God's Behemoth. And the Leviathan that's coming into Job's life, this other great terror in his life, that's going to scare the life out of him, is his Leviathan, God's Leviathan. I want you to think about it this way. When you get rocked by the world, when the world rocks you, maybe it's a disease, maybe it's a death, maybe it's a bankruptcy, maybe it's something, who knows what it is. When the world rocks you, on some levels it is your Father who is rocking that cradle. It's your Father who is rocking that cradle. I want us to hear this. I don't often do this, but there's this passage in the Psalm. We sang about Psalm 9 earlier, and I want to just read this segment of Psalm 9 for you here and trust that this will be a comfort to you. Beginning in verse 9, the Lord also will be a refuge for the oppressed, a refuge in times of trouble. And they who know thy name will put their trust in thee. For you, Lord, have not forsaken those who seek thee. And so sing praises to the Lord, who dwell in Zion. Declare among the people his doings. When he makes inquisition for blood, he remembers them. He forgets not the cry of the humble. Have mercy upon me, O Lord. Consider my trouble, which I suffer from those who hate me. You have lifted me up from the gates of death, that I may show forth all your praise in the gates of the daughter of Zion. I will rejoice in your salvation. The nations, the Gentiles, the heathen are sunk down in the pit that they have made. In the net which they hid is their own foot taken. The Lord is known by the judgments which he executes. The wicked is snared in the work of his own hands. Meditate upon this, the psalmist says. The wicked shall be turned into the grave, and all the nations that forgot God. For the needy shall not always be forgotten. The expectation of the poor shall not perish forever. Arise, O Lord, let not man prevail. Let the heathen, the Gentiles, let the nations be judged in thy sight. Put them in fear, O Lord, that the nations may know themselves to be but men. He is the gatekeeper. Job wasn't the only one to experience terrors. In our alternate Old Testament reading, it showed how Israel had the life scared out of them as well. They were rocked with fear on many occasions, but one in particular, in 1 Samuel chapter 17, if we look at verses 23 and 24, he talked with them, behold, there came up the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, out of the armies of the Philistine. And they spake according to the same words, the threatening words, and David heard them, and all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, they fled from him, and they were sore afraid. But David's response to this, we find in verse 32 in part. David says to Saul, let no man's heart fall. Let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine. The next verse I have is 36. The servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing that he has defied the armies of the living God. David has confidence. David is not afraid. David understands that God is the one who set the bars. He set the doors. And that this is God's Goliath. What happens? God stops Goliath in his tracks. Look at verse 47. All this assembly shall know that the Lord saves not with a sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. And then verse 49 tells us, David put his hand in the bag, took hence a stone, he slung it, and he smote the Philistine in his forehead, so that the stone sank into his forehead, and he fell upon his face to
the earth. Let me use our vernacular, our language.
Goliath was stopped in his tracks
by God.
Stopped in his tracks. And I submit to you that what God does with creation, meaning sets the mountains here, sets the rivers there, says to the sea, so far and no farther, he does that with humanity as well. And so when we look at Job in chapter 38, verse 11, where we began here, this whole idea is so far and no farther. This is Job 38:11, 2.0, so to speak. God stops great terrors in their tracks. Maybe it's Goliath. Hey, maybe in our life it's known by other names. Cancer, heart disease, stroke, leukemia, divorce, a new president. He stopped Goliath in his tracks. He stopped Behemoth. He stopped Leviathan. And so let me advance that there might be a little more to our gospel lesson than what immediately comes to mind. And I don't blame you when you look at Mark 4 and 41 to say, oh, Jesus is in charge of the waves and the sea. And I don't doubt that. I'm not trying to say that none of that was true. And I'm not trying to say that this isn't there to communicate that indeed Jesus is ruler over even nature. But if we look at that, it says that they have feared exceedingly and said one to another, what manner of man is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? What's being communicated there is not only that he is in charge of the seas and the mountains and the rivers saying so far and no farther, but he's in charge of all of the terrors of our lives. All of them. And so, of course, this is about the wind, right? And it's about the waves. And it's about the fact that the boat was full. For sure. Real physical terrors. No doubt about that. But might it be about something even a little bit more? And might it be given so that when they sense that terror from that physical realm in nature, when they sense that terror about that storm, that when they come to the other storms in their life, they would still look to him and know that he is the one who sets the bars and the doors over those as well? Could it be about those other items as well? Look at just a chapter earlier here in chapter 3 in verse 6. The Pharisees went forth and straightway took with the Herodians against him, took counsel with the Herodians against him, how they might destroy him. So here's Jesus and the Pharisees, who are really the aristocracy, in a sense. These were the businessmen. The Sadducees were a different kind of aristocracy. They were kind of like in scholarship and all of that. But the Pharisees were like your typical evangelical businessmen. They had a lot of weight. They had a lot of power. And the Herodians were the people who had the power in that locality where he was. And they decided just a chapter before this that they wanted to kill him. And they were plotting together to kill him. Talk about something that might register a little fear in people's lives. In verse 22 of that same chapter, the scribes which came down from Jerusalem said, he has Beelzebub. He's the devil. Do you not think that somewhere in the natural that the followers of Jesus himself might be a tad bit afraid? These people have vowed together and taken counsel to kill me, to destroy me, and now they're calling me the devil. The heat's being turned up. Do you think that Jesus is able to hold them at bay? Is he able in himself and for the benefit of his followers to hold at bay those that are trying to attack them, just like
what we saw Gandalf do. Do you remember what happens right after the calming of the sea? Right after the calming of the sea? The calming of the sea was the last verse in chapter 4. Well, welcome to chapter 5 and verse 2. They're now in Gentile territory. We say, oh, okay, no enemies here. No Pharisees, no Herodians are here. No scribes are here. Now we're in Gentile territory. Must be safe here, right? But talk about great terrors in your life. What does he meet upon? When he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. And so here's another terror coming into the life of Jesus and into the lives of the apostles. And this is a formidable foe. Look at verse 9. And he asked him, what's your name? And he answered and he said, my name is Legion. For we are many. This is not some little one or two bit enemy here. It's a whole army of them. You know this story. Look at verses 12 and 13.
All the devils besought him, the legion of them besought him, saying, send us.
Who really has control of the gates and the bars? They're asking him permission about how far they can go and where they can go as he is getting rid of them.
The devils besought him and saying, send us into the swine that we may enter into them. And forthwith Jesus gave them leave. And the unclean spirits went out of them and entered into the swine. And the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. There was about 2,000 of them and they were choked in the sea.
Kind of adds new meaning to the phrase, another day at the beach, right? 2,000 demon-possessed pigs running off a cliff at the command of Jesus because he sets the bars and the doors. In all of these matters and more, God is the one who shows himself to be a great gatekeeper. Let's not lose sight of that. God himself is the great gatekeeper. As we already read in Psalm 9:9, the Lord will be a refuge for the oppressed, a refuge in time of trouble. We can take refuge in him. We also can trust him. In verse 10, they that know thy name will put their trust in him. Because the Lord has not forsaken them that seek thee. Not only can we take refuge in him, not only can we trust him, but we can praise him. Verse 11.
Sing praises to the Lord who dwells in Zion.
Declare among the people his doings. But a gatekeeper does more than just keep out that which is dangerous and damaging. A fatherly gatekeeper does more than just keep our enemies at bay. He does more than just stopping them in their tracks. In 2 Corinthians 6, St. Paul, he's not only voicing and giving an update about the ministry and the challenges, the terrors, right? If you read that passage, this is a pretty tough life he has here. Persecutions and famines and all kinds of distress in his life. But he's not only doing that, he's also pouring out his heart as a father to his own children.
This is the ESV version. We have spoken freely to you, O Corinthians. And the old King James says, O Corinthians, there's this affection here. Our heart is wide open.
Gatekeeping, right? St. Paul was someone who understood the idea of measured exclusion, but he also is someone who understood measured inclusion.
We have spoken freely to you, O Corinthians, our heart is wide open. You are not restrained by us, but you are restricted in your own affections. The only one keeping you at bay is you, not me. I want to have fellowship. I want to have intimacy. I want to have affection with you. And I'm open. In return, I speak to children. Here's St. Paul being a father. There's no sign of a distant father here. You know, if I were to read for you in the New King James, the translation of this, O ye Corinthians, our speech to you is candid. Our heart is wide open. Remember those words. On our part, there is no constraint, but there's constraint on your affections. In fair exchange, I speak to as unto my children. Open wide your heart to us. So here's Paul. And he says, our heart is wide open to you. Let's have your heart wide open to me. No sign of a distant father here. For you, you who are here, you who have answered God's call here today, to you and for you, the gatekeeper's heart is wide open. God is the gatekeeper over all, and his heart is wide open to you. The question is your heart open to him? The constraint is not on his part. Verse 12 tells us that the constraint is on our part. We like keeping God at bay. We like saying to God, so far and no farther. We want to be the gatekeeper. Is your heart open to him? What's happening here in this passage is that St. Paul, every Christian, and every godly father is doing their best impression of God. That's the takeaway from this sermon. St. Paul, every Christian, and every godly father will be doing their best impression of God, our gatekeeping father. And what do we read that God says to us? You know, the book of Proverbs is a book about God's instruction to his sons, as a father to his sons. And in Proverbs 23 and 26, just this one little thought. Remember, the constraint is with us. It's not with him. His heart is open. Yeah, he's in charge of the bars. He's in charge of the doors. He's the great keeper. But his instruction to us is, my son, give me thine heart. And all God's people said, amen. Father God in heaven, we thank you for who you are, for your character, for your kindness, for your gatekeeping ability, capacity, for your gatekeeping desire, for your gatekeeping protection of we who belong to you. And we thank you and we praise you for it. We thank you, Lord, for these illustrations of your work in nature and how you said to the mountains and you said to the seas, you said to the rivers, so far and no farther. But you've also said to us, sons and daughters, my heart is open. Open wide your hearts to me. Help us to respond this way. As this day we review the fact that this indeed is my Father's world. We pray this in Jesus' name.